Democrat from Illinois, Fake News Bible. Brother Rob, take over. Lord bless you.
Hello. Good to see you all here. And this is I'm glad I could make it down after missing it here two times. And I'm hoping Brother Cooper will make me an offer I can't refuse to stay here. Let's see. Do I need these? I'll try with them. Matthew 5:15-18. Neither do men light a candle and put it under a bushel, but on a candlestick, and to give it light unto all that are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify God. Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, every one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Matthew 13:25 says, but while men slept, his enemy came and sowed tares among the wheat and went his way. And it says later on, the enemy that sowed them is the devil. There's a saying something like this: as the church goes, so goes society. We have seen the rapid decline of America, most notably in the last 8 years, have been catapulted philosophically and ideologically into the realm of the absurd and irrational. We have gone from a nation once blessed with much light, a shining city on a hill, as Ronald Reagan described this, to what, as Job said in 12:25, they grope in the dark without light, and he maketh them to stagger like a drunken man. I believe this downward spiral of our once great nation is inextricably linked to the watering down of our authority, our standard, and our light. That standard for English-speaking people for over 400 years has been the King James Bible. With each new version that rolls off the press, seeds of doubt and confusion are planted. With over 200 English Bible versions and New Testaments out, which one is God's Word? Where there is no authority or lack of definition of authority, anarchy rules. We are now witnessing a prelude of the restrainer being taken out of the way, as in 2 Thessalonians. The restrainer exercises his authority through God's words and God's church. In this great day of apostasy, Satan has buried God's preserved word somewhere under the mass of confusion that the multiplicity of perversions has produced. Many Christians have accepted these perversions in place of God's preserved words once delivered to his saints. They have lost their foundation, their anchor, and their vision. And in Proverbs 29:18, it says, where there is no vision, the people cast off restraint. But he that keepeth the law, happy is he. That word keepeth, Strong's 8104 in the Hebrew Shamar, to hedge about, means to guard, generally to protect, observe, and preserve. And that's what we at the DBS endeavor to do, to keep God's preserved words. Throughout history, God has always had a remnant tenaciously maintaining the truth and exposing that which is against the truth, such as the case with the modern versions today. These books are pawned off to us under the cover of a book identified as the Holy Bible. The problem is they differ amongst themselves by necessity of adherence to copyright laws, differing translating techniques, divergent ecumenical translation committees, and the use of different source texts and manuscripts. They differ among themselves, though insignificantly, compared to their immense differences from the King James Bible. Gordon Fee, who's no friend of the King James Bible, Textus Receptus, stated, the contemporary translations as a group have one thing in common. They tend to agree against the King James Bible in omitting hundreds of words, phrases, and verses. The scholars and textual critics today have a huge interest and convincing folks their versions are superior to the King James Bible. The methods that they use to convince us so that they can call their books the Holy Bible are deception, duplicity, and disinformation, all causing doubt in one Bible. The dialectic method is employed to convince people of their specious arguments for these fake versions, very much like the fake news that is passed off to us as journalism. We get the word method from the Greek methodia. That word methodia is translated once in the New Testament in Ephesians 6:11. The Lord tells us through the pen of the Apostle Paul, "Put on the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil." That word, wiles, is a translation of methodia, or methods. In 2 Corinthians 2:11, tells us to beware, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. These wiles and devices are employed mainly by those professing to be Christians. While some of these folks may be genuine Christians, they are deceived, working side by side with infidels and false teachers. The warnings in the Bible against false teachers take up a significant portion of our Bible. The apostles warn that they are among us. The Apostle Paul wrote in Acts 20:29, "For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." And in 2 Peter 2:1, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon themselves swift destruction." What amazes me about these folks, textual critics who give us these fake Bibles, is they completely ignore that Satan has been vigorously active in the corruption of God's words. Starting with the watershed revision of the King James Bible, the English Revised Version of 1881, every translating committee has had infidels or liberal theologians of all sorts working side by side with them. Do they not know that a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump? What do you think their end result Bible will be from a translating committee that employs Unitarians, Roman Catholics, Jews, and even homosexuals? I would call it satanic. The NIV had two known sodomites on their editorial committee, Virginia Mollenkopf and Martin Woodstra. They obviously have not read or could care less of the admonition of the Lord uttered by the apostle in 2 Corinthians. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? The foundation of their thesis for giving us new translations is that God did not preserve his very words, just as ideas, his a general message, and that by naturalistic scientific methods, we heard about those, they may eventually come close to restoring what God has lost. Hence, that message is subjective to each individual's interpretation of what they think the original message said. It is subject to change without regard to the author's intent. The English Revised Version was heavily influenced by two men, Brooke Foss Westcott and John Anthony Hort, who thought of God's preserved words as vile and villainous. They despised the received texts and the King James Bible. Modern-day textual critic Bruce Metzger, now deceased editor of the United Bible Society Critical Greek Texts, which is a starting point for almost all the modern perversions, called the received texts debased and disfigured. These men took no heed to the Lord's warning in Luke 9, "For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's, and of the holy angels." And in the Old Testament in Proverbs, Whoso despiseth the word shall be destroyed, but he that feareth the commandment shall be rewarded. From Westcott and Hort to Bruce Metzger and Kurt Aland to Daniel Wallace and James White are spawned multiple modern perversions that differ tremendously with the King James Bible. They differ in words and they differ in doctrine. Things that are different are not the same. Which Bible do we pick? God's not the author of confusion. God is the author of one, and Satan is the author of the others. The critical text underlying the modern versions is different than the received text underlying the King James Bible. And we'll mention that it's often off over and over. This is a text issue. The differences in the New Testament between the Greek received text that underlies the King James Bible and the Nestle-Aulin UBS text that underlies the modern versions are over 8,000 differences, as recorded by Dr. Jack Moorman. He describes these differences as variation units, which may consist of variation in spelling of a word, substitution by different words, interchange of the same words in a sentence, frequently the removal of words, and at times the addition of words. That's change, add, and subtract. With all these noted changes, additions, and subtractions, one text of Scripture immediately comes to mind. And we heard that, Revelation 22:18. I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in this book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things which are written in this book. The difference of the critical text amounts to 2,886 less Greek words in the received text, which amounts to about the same amount of words found in 1 and 2 Peter. These affect 356 doctrinal passages, and I would care to say they probably affect many more. Once the translators get done with their modern versions, the changes are massive. The NIV has over 64,000 less words than the King James Bible. The doctrinal changes are thousands. Yet scholars tell us the changes affect no major doctrine. What we must remember is that their changes are not overtly conspicuous. The devil does not work that way. And we're told the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And but I fear lest by any means, as a serpent beguiled Eve through his subtlety, so your mind should be corrupted from the simplicity that is in Christ. And no marvel, for Satan himself is transformed into an angel of light. When the RSV came out in 1952, they were a little too bold when they changed the prophetic passage in Isaiah 7:14 from virgin, as it is written in the King James Bible, to a young woman. People were in an uproar. They changed that back to virgin in later modern versions, lest sales would plummet. But they had revealed their hand. They were pushing the Gnosticism found in the Alexandrian text types that deny the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. Howard Bamford, pastor emeritus at Egamogan Baptist Church, does anyone know him?
Yes.
He knows him. Of whom I will quote later on, said this of fake Bibles and their methods. A counterfeit must approximate the truth to be effective, and any reference to the real Jesus can be used to cause one to unwittingly give credence to the counterfeit. Give credence to another Jesus. And we are warned about another Jesus in 2 Corinthians 11, for if he that cometh and preacheth another Jesus, whom we have not preached, or if ye receive another spirit which we have not received, or another gospel which ye have not accepted, ye might well bear with him. The end result of these fake Bibles that are ever-changing is another Jesus. Another statement I've read before is, and I got this from Brother Hollywood, and it's by a Roman Catholic named Hilaire Belloc, the denial of a scheme wholesale is not heresy and has not the creative power of heresy. It is the essence of heresy that it leaves standing a great part of the structure it attacks. On this account, it can appeal to believers and continues to affect their lives through deflecting them from their original characters. Wherefore, it is said of heresies that they survive by the truths they retain. And he should know, he was a socialist Roman Catholic. And I read this from Charles Spurgeon. The approved method of the present carnival of unbelief is not to reject the Bible altogether, but to raise doubts as to portions of it. The modern versions are truth mingled with error. Every year, we at the DBS come up here and document the changes and their effect on doctrine. We hope to drive home the point that the modern versions are different from the King James Bible, and the differences between them are irreconcilable. The history of counterfeiting God's Word started long ago in the Garden. Satan was the original fake news critic when he uttered, "Yea, hath God said?" I'm now going to read a portion from an excellent booklet by Pastor Howard Bamford entitled, The Inherent Testimony of the Word of God Itself. This is an excellent analogy from Scripture of the assessment of the textual critics that have forsaken God's words for the words of men under the sway of Satan. He follows the source of corruption, Satan, and his methods of watering down God's words, using examples from Genesis to Revelation. He demonstrates how the Lord uses his faithful servants, most always a few, to keep and preserve his words. And these examples are for our admonition. From Pastor Bamford's booklet, The Inherent Testimony to the Word of God Itself, he uses Jude as his starting text and illustrates the present apostasy prophesied before the flood by Enoch. Enoch learned firsthand of what happened at Eden, then prophesied of the certain men of Jude's epistle and the deception that would parallel that of Eden just prior to the Lord's return to this earth to reign. We turn to Genesis 3 and find Satan speaking to Eve and asking, "Yea, hath God said?" Eve, not seeing the trap, immediately took the bait. Rather than being concerned with who was speaking, she concerned herself with what was being said, even as the general practice is today. In Genesis 3, Satan attributes what he says to God. God, the Hebrew, is Elohim. The bait was placed. God, Elohim, is the name used of our Creator in Genesis 1:1 to show primarily His infinite power, though other things are implied in the name Elohim. In Genesis 2:4 and onward, with a special account of creation of man, the name of the Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah, is used in conjunction with God, Elohim, Jehovah Elohim. Jehovah is the name that reveals the personality and moral attributes of our triune God, and it is used consistently in Genesis 2:4 and onward with the creation of man, of the placing of man in the garden, of the permission and prohibition concerning the fruit of the trees and the consequences of eating of the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Jehovah is the name whereby God reveals himself in the Old Testament so many times, and finally in the person of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. And the words are Jehovah, Jehoshua, Joshua, Jesus. Satan then deleted the name of Jehovah, Jesus, in Genesis 3, and began a full frontal attack on the person and work of our Creator Redeemer. The bait was taken. Satan's words in Genesis 3 are not a translation of Genesis 2. They are a counterfeit. The origin is not heaven, it is hell. The trap was sprung. Eve supposed that a personal relationship with God was possible apart from Jehovah, Jesus. She, then Adam, set themselves up as God and ate the forbidden fruit. Sin entered. Man fell from grace. Satan's deception was successful. The author of Yea, hath God said, is not God. It is Satan. It is not for the glory and honor of God, but for the dishonor and disgrace of the one whom Satan saw our first parents worshiping. Neither was it for the good and blessing of man, as was the provision of the Lord God, but it was intended for the death and destruction of man, and it worked. Satan is wise enough with a trap like that to reserve it for further use, even as Jude told us he would in our end time versions that deny the Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. Also, we find in Genesis 3 many other parallels to our Laodicean age, such as Eve sitting in judgment as to which scripture was correct, making her own translation. Satan adding his translation and the consequent multiple versions. Here, too, is an evolutionary concept. Looking for a perfect Bible to emerge from the satanic counterfeits when God has already spoken. Here we find the desire to be rid of a God who commands and determines consequences, as in Genesis 2, and yet to maintain a form of godliness, as in the present Laodicean age, with its multiplied new versions. Here, we find the strange power of the new version, so captivating Eve that what the Lord God said in Genesis 2 is given absolutely no consideration until after the fall, when they, Adam and Eve, heard the voice of the Lord God as they walked in the cool of the day. To presume a union with our Creator apart from that of the personal relationship provided in the Lord God, Jehovah Elohim, of Genesis 2, is to deny the only Lord and the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ. It is to deny the incarnation. It is to settle for less than a divine Christ, as in the Greek Gnosticism and preserved in the Alexandrian manuscripts. It is to take the bait, to step into the same trap as Eve did, and it can only lead to the same result, God's judgment. Apart from provision for restoration in the God-man, Jesus Christ, at Calvary's cross, it leads to a Christless eternity. God has spoken, and what He has spoken gives a clear testimony to Himself. Anything and everything pretending to have God as its source is seen for what it is, a counterfeit. What we know is the Textus Receptus, King James Version, finds a source as God spoke to our first parents in Genesis 2 and 3. Satan's counterfeit of Genesis 3 finds its written expression in the modern versions, or more correctly, the satanic versions. The written word and the living word are one and the same. Jehovah was deleted from God's word, and in doing so, the person of Christ was removed. Only in the received text is the Lord Jesus Christ presented accurately from cover to cover. Pastor Bamford reminds us through the admonition of Scripture that with the wholesale repudiation of God's preserved words and the acceptance of the Alexandrian Gnostic text perversions by the Laodicean church of this age, the return of the Lord draweth nigh. He is at the door. The deity of our Lord Jesus Christ is fully presented only in God's preserved words. The King James Bible is fully representative of all those words. The granddaddy of the modern versions in America, the ASV, the American Standard Version of 1901, the American counterpart to the Westcott and Hort English Revision, tells us what they think of the deity of our Lord Jesus Christ. In John 9, after Jesus had healed the blind man, the Pharisees had cast him out, cut him off from the congregation and anathematized him for stating that Jesus was from God. In John 9:35 through 38, and I'll read this from the King James Bible, Jesus heard that they had cast him out. And when he had found them, he said unto him, Dost thou believe on the Son of God? He answered and said, Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him? And Jesus said unto him, Thou hast both seen him, and is he that talketh with thee. And verse 38 says, And he said, Lord, I believe, and he worshipped him. John 9:38 is the same as in the King James Bible and the American Standard Version. And he said, Lord, I believed and worshipped him. This act of worship showed that this man recognized that Jesus was not only from God, but was fully God manifest in the flesh. The ASV has a footnote in John 9:38 that says, The Greek word denotes an act of reverence, whether paid to a creature, as here, or to the Creator. Unbelievable, huh? The ASV Translating Committee have two Unitarians that I know of on the committee. Unitarians are modern-day Gnostics. They deny the deity of the Lord Jesus Christ. The text underlying the ASV is the same as the Westcott and Hort text that was used for the English revision. That text is the basis for the Nestle-Aland United Bible Society text that underlies the modern versions. It is also the text used by the Jehovah's Witnesses for their New World Translation. The deity of our Lord Jesus Christ is compromised in all the modern versions. Jesus has creators denied in fake Bibles. Example, in Ephesians 3:9 in the King James Bible says, And to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hidden God, who created all things by Jesus Christ. That's by Jesus Christ is taken out of the ASV, the ESV, and the NIV, the two leading selling Bibles today that I know of. God has given us a mean to spot these heresies, some being subtle and some not so. In 1 John 2:22, Who is a liar but he that denieth that Jesus is the Christ? He is Antichrist that denieth the Father and Son. And 1 John 4:2-3, Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is of God. And verse 3 says, Every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist whereof you've heard that it should come, and even now already it is in the world. The ESV and the NIV are, and other modern versions are self-incriminating. In 1 John 4:3, they take out, and every spirit that does not confess Jesus, they take out, Christ is come in the flesh. That's gone. That's a self-incriminating verse. They're screaming at us. This is a fake version. In the modern versions in 1 Timothy 3:16, and we heard that today sometime, and without controversy, great is the mystery of godliness, God was manifest in the flesh. And all the modern versions follow the critical text. They say either he appeared in the flesh or he was manifest in the flesh. And we know how bad that is. I'm appearing in the flesh, you're manifest in the flesh. Textual critic Philip W. Comfort says this about this verse in his book, New Testament Text and Translation Commentary. This is a big book, and if you guys want to see the wild stuff they give excuses for why they put them in the modern versions, get this. I've started reading it, and I hope to bring some more to you next year. He says, Few textual problems generated so much stir and controversy in the 19th century as this one did. That's 1 Timothy 3:16. Many scholars entered the debate, not without good reason, inasmuch as this verse is related to the doctrine of the Incarnation. when the reading in the TR and the King James Version, God was manifest in the flesh, was challenged by another reading, he, who was manifest in the flesh, some thought the doctrine of God becoming a man was being undermined. Not so. The scholars who defended the reading Haas, he who, primarily did so because they realized the second reading was clearly an emendation. He goes into technical jargon about the scribes mistakenly identifying a nomen sacrum, an abbreviation for Theos, which is God. He goes on to say it is more likely that the change was motivated by a desire to make the text say it was God who was manifest in the flesh. The textual critics often push the theory that an overly pious scribe added words to support the deity of Jesus. This thinking comes from the German textual critic Johann Jakob Griesbach, of whom Westcott and Hort were dedicated followers. Griesbach wrote, "When there are many variant readings in one place, that reading, which more than the others manifestly favors the dogmas of the Orthodox, is deservedly regarded as suspicious." According to the textual critics, Orthodox Christians had corrupted their own texts. That is hogwash. And someone mentioned that tonight too, I think Brother Brian. Overly pious scribes were more than likely men who trembled at God's words, Isaiah 66:2, and heeded the warnings not to add and subtract to God's from God's words, Revelation 22:17-18. The fact is, corrupting heretical scribes were more apt to steal God's words, Jeremiah 23:30, and to change, add, and subtract to suit their Gnostic theology. The main reason they chose the false reading, he, is because that was in their darling manuscript, Sinaiticus, which is one of the two most corrupt manuscripts in existence, the other being Vaticanus. Dean Burgon documented the corruption of both of these and said this about Sinaiticus. That Codex Ala, Sinaiticus, which evidently has gone through more adventures and fallen into worse company than its rival, has been corrupted to a far graver extent than Codex B, Vaticanus, and is even more untrustworthy. The fact is, the only emendation changes are in Sinaiticus, of which there are many. Tischendorf counted over 14,000, and the library in England, where it now rests, counted over 23,000. Even a scribe in Sinaiticus changed it from he, Haas, to Theos, God. But the scholars are sure it should be he. That is pure conjecture on their part. All the great Protestant Reformation Bibles have God in it, in 1 Timothy 3:16. That spelling was paid for by the blood of the saints. The modern versions are also ecumenical Bibles, as is the text that underlies them. What do I got, 10 more minutes? 7? The modern versions are also ecumenical Bibles, as is the text that underlies them. The UBS and the Vatican have a working relationship on the false modern versions. The Nestle-Aland 27th edition critical Greek text on page 45 explicitly confirms this close relationship between the United Bible Society and the Vatican. It says on page 45, quote, "The text shares by these two editions was adopted internationally by the Bible societies, and following an agreement between the Vatican and the United Bible Societies, it has served as a basis for new translations and for revisions made under their supervision. This marks a significant step with regard to interconfessional relationships. It should naturally be understood that this text is a working text. It is not to be considered as definitive, but as a stimulus to efforts towards defining and verifying the text of the New Testament." And that's what Dr. DeVitro was telling us earlier today. It's a working text, not to be considered definitive. A working text is an evolutionary text. If it is not definitive, it is not established or settled. This thinking is antithesis to what we believe God says of His words. Forever, O Lord, Thy word is settled in heaven. The counsel of the Lord standeth forever, the thoughts of His heart to all generations. And in Psalm 12, 6 and 7, the words of the Lord are pure words, as silver tried in the furnace of earth, purified seven times. Thou shalt keep them, O Lord. Thou shalt preserve them from this generation forever. And the Lord Jesus Christ said three times, and the number three in Scripture, it is associated with God's mighty works and completeness. In Matthew, Mark, and Luke, He is quoted as saying, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but My words shall not pass away." Nearly 80% of the world's Bibles are distributed through the United Bible Societies. Let me see if I should read. Yeah, I'll read this. This is from the Trinitarian Bible Society, which separated from the apostasy-laden Bible societies long ago. Given that the Church of Rome has historically been fiercely opposed to the free circulation of the Scriptures, and that not so long ago it even openly condemned Bible societies, it may come as a surprise to some to learn that these days the Vatican has a close involvement with the United Bible Societies. This change of attitude must be either because Rome has changed its view of Scripture or because the Bible societies have changed theirs. Regrettably, the latter is more probable. It must be recalled that the United Bible Society, and for that matter, Wycliffe Bible translators, do not use the received texts, the texts underlining all Reformation-era Bibles, but instead use the corrupt critical texts. Thus, Rome's willingness to be involved with the United Bible societies is understandable after all. Whenever in the past Rome could not altogether prevent the Holy Scriptures from being translated and circulated, she has made no scruple of falsifying the texts. Hence, the use of the corrupt critical texts by the United Bible Societies is consistent with Rome's purposes, and she will consequently lend support to such work. On the other hand, if the received texts were to be used, Rome would doubtless take a different view. It is noteworthy that the Vatican has never published the traditional texts of the Holy Scriptures, the Hebrew Masoretic texts or the Greek received texts, nor has it ever published a Bible in any language translated from that textual base. The Gnostic ecumenical text is the text being used in most seminaries and Bible colleges around the world. This text was non-existent over a little over 100 years ago. The wool was being pulled over somebody's eyes. We see a wholesale falling away to these ecumenical Bibles by all the mainline denominations and, unfortunately, by many independent Baptists and other independent organizations. We are witnessing the great drift back to Rome. We are called to be unmovable and steadfast when it comes to God's preserved words. The Apostle Paul wrote, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain, is not in vain in the Lord." The Lord always provides Himself a witness. The witness to Laodicea is the received text, the King James Bible, in our English language. The falling away, the apostasy, is indicative of the late hour and the blessed hope, the return of our Lord Jesus Christ. And finally, this is from Bob Jones Sr. "The King James Version is, after all, the best translation we ever had. The very words of the Bible in the original languages were inspired of the Holy Ghost. That is what the Bible claims for itself, and that is what born-again, Bible-believing Christians believe about the Bible. We are to search the Scriptures as our Lord commanded us. But remember, there is a curse to those that add to the Word or take away from the Word." The hottest place in hell will be for the reserve for these modernistic conspirators who, in a subtle, pious way, are trying to steal the faith of humble Christians in the Word of God. Remember, you do not have to be a scholar. You do not have to be a great authority on languages. And you do not have to be a great literary genius. Remember this, any man who wonders if the Bible is the Word of God has not been born again. All born-again Christians believe the Word and love the Word.